Shabbat shalom, everybody. Another one of those easy portions to find. Yay! So today we start the book of Vayikra, which is called Leviticus in Latin. And in the real language, it's Vayikra, which is, and he called. It's a very interesting phraseology. There's not very many times that God calls to Moses. A lot of times he speaks to Moses, he tells Moses, but not often that he calls to Moses, and this is one of them. It is the beginning of a section. We just finished building or learning how to build the Mishkan, the tabernacle, and the Ohel Moed, and all of the accoutrements and all of that stuff. We went through anointing the priests and all of the fire pans. We anointed all of the utensils and the copper laver, you name it. It's a very greasy day. We got oil and all kinds of stuff. So we finished all of that, and now we actually have to put the Mishkan to good use. Now, the Mishkan is there that the kavod, the honor, glory, majestic visual of God can dwell there. So it's called the Mishkan. A word that does not appear in the Torah, the Shekhinah. The presence, if you will, of God, which doesn't mean the presence of God. It is a visual of God. God is everywhere and in all things, but sometimes we need a visual aid. And so this is our PowerPoint presentation of God. And it's going to dwell in the Mishkan that we just built. And now what do we do? Well, that's what we get to here. So we're supposed to make offerings. We're supposed to make offerings, and there's actually five different offerings that we're going to make. So the sacrifices, the offerings that we make, are going to be on the Mizbeach. Mizbeach, it's a good word. The altar, which is a separate rectangular platform, which is made of unhewn stones. Take a hammer or chisel or implements of any sort to make these. You got to find stones and fit them together without breaking them and hacking them apart. And you build this platform. This platform is completely separate. There is nothing else attached to the platform. There is a ramp that goes up to the platform. But Gemara is very specific in explaining to us that there is always a gap between the end of the ramp and the platform of the Mizbeach itself. So they are not connected. Okay, now on this platform, on the Mizbeach, right? Remember the word Mizbeach, Chanukah, Tamizbeach, right? That's the dedication, the Chanukah of the Mizbeach, of the altar. So on this, there is a bonfire. There's a big fire. And the Kohanes are instructed to keep this fire going all the time. There's always going to be a fire. Okay? But then the sacrifices and the offerings are only brought during daylight hours. But the fire is kept going all the time. So on top of the fire, there's a grate so that the sacrifices can be offered, roasted, burned, whatever you want to call it. And also the offerings can be brought not only roasted, but they can be put in clay pots with water, and you can have stew if you want. Okay, so that's done on top of the altar. Right, and also on the altar there's on the north side, which is closest to the Ohel Moed, the Heichal and the Kodesh HaKodeshim. I know, lots of terminology. This is the building part, right? Building part has two sections. The front section, called the Heichal, is where the menorah, the golden incense altar, and the really big showbread. Okay, that's where that's kept. Then there's a parochet, like this, in two pieces in the temple. Okay, and on the other side of the parochet is the Kodesh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holies, which has the Ark of the Covenant, which has special music that Raiders of the Lost, yeah. It also has a jar of man, of manna. It also has the staff of Aaron that budded the almond, and the Torah scroll. So that's on the inside. Okay, so outside of that, you got in the temple, you got doors that shut. Okay, and then there's the copper water basin to wash hands for the priests and feet. And the altar, and the altar's up there with the fire. At the base of the ramp going up to the altar, there's places to tie up your offering, whether it's of the flock in Torah, which is sheep or goats, or of the herd, which is cow. And you tie them up there, and then the sacrifice is done, and then the butchery is done, and the proper pieces are brought up on the altar, and the fat over the kidney, if you're of the herd. And so that's all separated out and goes up. Okay. So all of that process of what you do to make the sacrifice begins to be explained in the book of Leviticus. Now, it's not explained very well, right? It says, do this, and doesn't say how to do this. I mean, not even close. Okay, so it outlines five sacrifices, five offerings. Okay, the first offering that it outlines is called the Olah. Olah is a hugely misinterpreted word, or mistranslated word. An Olah is a going up. If you go to Israel to live, it's called making aliyah. It's the same word. If you come to the Torah, it's called an aliyah. Okay? If you are a new immigrant in Israel, you're called an oleh chadash, a new immigrant. So it means going up. So this is translated into English as a burnt offering, which is a huge misnomer because it's not burnt. You'll also see the term elevation offering, which also doesn't get the idea across. Okay, the idea is that the sacrifice goes up to God. It's an olah. It goes up. Okay, if you want to extend it further, the fat that is separated out is put on the grate, and it. Those of you that have barbecued know that fat that drips down onto burning charcoal smells really good. Okay? So this is a reach nechoach. This is a... Unless it's a veggie burger. There's no fat. Yeah.
They're good. Yeah.
They're good. I am sure they are. Okay, reach nechoach, a pleasant aroma for God. And the word reach, the reach is the aroma, is very highly related to the word ruach. Just saying. So there's all kinds of aspects to the olah. So the olah contains a subgroup of two sacrifices that are completely burnt to ash on the altar. The first one of these subgroups that's part of the olah is called the tamid offering. It's a daily offering that you do at the dawn. One lamb for the house of Israel. You go up and it's burned up completely. And at sunset, one lamb for the entire house of Israel is burned up completely. not for sin, not for any other reason that God said, do this always, tamid. So it's called the tamid offering, every single day. Okay? The other offering that's burned up completely actually isn't even brought on the temple, and it's called the parah adumah, that we talked about a couple weeks ago, the ashes of the red heifer, which has a completely separate use. Other than that, all of the olot, all of the olah offerings are eaten by somebody, usually the priests. Usually the priests. Okay, so the second kind of offering that's brought, that's discussed in this week's Torah portion, is the mincha. The mincha. Now, the mincha is a grain offering, and there's actually five different types of grain offerings. But the grain offering is brought up onto the altar, walked up the ramp. You got a grain offering. It's ground. It's flour. It's flour. And the priest has the fire in front of him. He takes a handful of the grain offering. He throws it on the fire. And then the priests eat the rest. You know, the priest, the rabbi, and the minister are talking about how they take the tithes. Many of you have probably heard this joke. So the priest says, I draw a circle in the ground and I throw the tithe in the air, and what lands inside the circle goes to God, and if it lands outside the circle, I keep that. The minister says, I draw a circle too, but what lands inside the circle, I take it. If it goes outside the circle, I give it to God. Rabbi says, I throw it in the air, and I figure what God wants, he'll keep. So if it falls down, I'll take it. Okay, so the reason that that joke is funny is because the mincha offering, you got a big mincha offering, you got one handful that actually gets burned up and the rest is eaten. But in reality, since priests are not allowed to own their own property, this is what the priests had to eat. I mean, this is it. So, not a wonderful diet. It was mixed with oil. Okay, you could bake it into cakes, which I'm sure gets real old real fast. Okay, so that's a mincha offering. Okay, next is an offering called the shlamim. Shlamim, you'll see from the word shalom that it is also called, translated as a peace offering. But shalem, same root, also means whole or complete. Whole or complete. Okay? You go to Falafel Hillel, or Falafel Shalom, which is right on Rehov Hillel, some of the best falafel in Jerusalem, according to not only myself, but Michael Boaz. And you offer, or you order shalem. You order a whole pizza. You could get half, chatzi, or you could get shalem, a whole one. Okay, that's what shalem means. So how is this offering translated? Well, it's a lot of times peace offering. Sometimes it's called an offer of completion. Again, English has a lot of problems with it. Okay? Part of the offering of shalem, the shlamim, is called the todah, the offering of thanksgiving. Okay? So that's a subcategory of the peace offering of the shlamim. So shlamim are usually eaten, the priests take a part, but usually the person bringing the shlamim, they get to eat it with their family. So they have a portion for the priests, and then the rest of it is roasted and it's given back. Okay, and then people eat it. And you make an offering of shlamim for all kinds of reasons, but mostly what you're doing is thanking God for something that has happened. For instance, if you have a child, you wait 30 days or 60 days, depending on the child, and you make a shlamim offering. You make a peace offering. Right? It's not Ginsburg. Then the next kind, there's two kinds that are sort of related to another last two kinds of offerings. One is called the asham, which again does not have a good English translation. It is frequently translated a guilt or trespass offering, and that's not really guilt. It absolutely does not go, and trespass is very vague. Basically, if you're not sure whether you violated a commandment or not, you may have accidentally done something you're not supposed to do. You don't have to make a sin offering, which is the last category. You can make an asham, you can make a guilt offering, where if I did wrong, I'm sorry. Okay? And it's not anywhere near as expensive or important, I don't know, as a sin offering. It's a lesser level. And then the last one is a chata, is the sin offering itself, which you're commanded to do. Okay, so all of these offerings, meaning the five, the olah, the mincha, the shlamim, the asham, and the chata, that's the five, are talked about in this Torah portion. They're all kind of jammed in there. All right? And none of them are really explained completely. So the instructions for actually doing these offerings were passed orally. All right? The instructions were given to Bezalel, and Bezalel passed them, he taught them. It was given to Bezalel orally. God talked to Bezalel, Torah tells us. Talked to Bezalel and how to build it and the whole bit. And from there, he was instructed so that he could teach others to do so. And so it was passed down from priest to priest to priest to priest, all the way down until portions of it were written down to remind us. The butchery is very specific in what it's is done to it, in that of the herd, for instance, the sciatic nerve and the sciatic artery in the hip are very carefully removed prior to making the offering because of what Yaakov's wrestling match. Okay, so we knew to do that, and those instructions are implicit because Torah says that we don't eat that even until this day. So if you're making a sacrifice that's going to be eaten, you can't have that in it. So the Nikur has to have been done, and the instructions for the Nikur have been passed down orally. And they were passed down orally, and then they were referred to in a cryptic way in the Mishnah and in the Tosefta, and then also in the Gemara, and then if that's not enough, it's also referred to in the Sifra de Rav, Sifra de Bei Rav. Okay, so there's all kinds of places where these oral instructions are at least partially outlined, so we get a little more, a little more, a little more as to how it's actually done. Okay. Now, what usually happens when you got a rabbi standing up and talking about the sacrifices is that they're spiritualized. Right? God doesn't really want us killing animals. Right? Well, God wants us eating animals. It's very difficult to eat, keep kosher and eat animals that aren't dead. So that you gotta come to grips with the fact that yes, God does want us to eat animals. But when in doubt, you know, veggie burger is fine.
Grain offering.
Grain offering. Actually, you know, you take the veggie burger and you mash it up in cheese lasagna. You can have lasagna, you know, that's closer. That would be a good use for it. Put some fennel. um, So the point is really that we don't have to do that. There is a huge point being made here, and that is that God is calling us to action, to activity, in a very specific way, to follow because he's God. Why do we do these things? Because we love God. Okay? The temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Okay? The only argument is about when. And I can guarantee you it will not be this afternoon. Other than that, I don't know. But when it is built, bringing the offerings will be something that we can do, and we will do it because we love God. We don't get to walk around and make up for ourselves what kinds of things God wants us to do. He tells us what he wants us to do. He tells us what he wants us to do. That's what Torah is all about. If you love God, do this. Right? So if you say, well, I love God, but I don't want to do that. You know, it's like looking at your spouse and saying, I love you, but I really like this other girl over here too. No, I don't want to not get married. I just want to shtup whatever I feel like. Seriously.
I have a patient like that.
Okay, but it gives us an idea that they don't really understand what love is. Right? So if we love God, we do what he says. Right? Yeshua is very, very clear about this. If you love me, have 2-hour-long praise and worship sessions. No. If you love me, make a really big Christmas tree. No. So what does he say? He says, if you love me, follow my commandments. Right? And where do you get into the real snooze part of the commandments? It's in Leviticus. Right? It's a snooze. That's okay. It could say that. You'd even be right. It's like, we know that it's supposed to be like hamburger, but it's a veggie burger. No veggie. It's okay. I actually do like them. I'm just making fun. Okay. It's right. So there's an old law. And it doesn't have any bearing on who we are or what we do. One day it will. You know, when the temple gets reopened, right? You know the structure, the building is 3 times taller than the Dome of the Rock is today. It's a humongous building. Okay, and we'll be able to bring the offering. And you bring that in and you samach, you lean on, which is translated the laying on of hands. But it really means lean on the animal when it's killed. And we commemorate the sacrifice, right? We do the Amidah. We sing the Kedusha. Holy, holy, holy. The reason we do that is that when the sacrifice was being made, the heavens would open and we could see the angels, the seraphim, raising themselves towards the throne, singing holy, 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 right? And as the prophets would write this down, like Isaiah, yeah, write it down. All right, I'll try. And he does. Okay, but the whole idea is that when this happens, we'll be able to see it. Until then, we commemorate it. We keep it in mind. We keep it in mind. Why are we here today? Why are we here today? To commemorate the doing of the commandments of God that we can't do right now. We're commemorating those things we can't do. We don't have a temple. Right? In my view, maybe it's the anti-Messiah that's on the Temple Mount right now. Islam. Okay? When we get that figured out and straightened up, then we'll do this barbaric thing of eating meat. When you think about it, it's not really that barbaric. And that's the other thing, right? It's barbaric to us because we get our meat from Publix. And we don't have to think about what happens to get it from cow to Publix. Reality is, if you're eating kosher meat, you know it's being humanely done. If you're not eating kosher meat, we hope, we pray it's being humanely done. Maybe not so much. I know, it's kind of sad, right? But we are human beings. This is part of our sustenance, and it has been from the time of Noah. Right? Actually, even before Noah. Yeah. Right? What offering does Abel bring? Right? And there's no, the only two offerings that are not eaten are the daily offering and the red heifer. So when Abel brings an offering, it's eaten. So don't be sad. Okay? This is who we are. We are human beings. We are made in God's image. It's okay. You know, vegetables have feelings too. You can put electrodes on plants and you break off a stem and the plant feels it. Those experiments have been done over and over and over. Okay? So, why does God want us to bring the sacrifices? Not only is it good for us eating the meat, but as a reminder of what flesh is and that we are flesh. As Robin Williams said, we're all food for worms at the end of the day. This is what we are. Okay? So we can go in and find meaning in all of this stuff. Okay, but it's most important that we remember that we're doing this because God has asked us to do it, and is a commandment, and therefore we do it for Him in love. And if we can't do it, we commemorate it, and that's why we're at services today. Shabbat Shalom. Okay, so the Ketuvei Shlachim portion that we read was from Acts. Chapter 24, starting in verse 10, going through verse 21. And this was where Paul is being called out by people that are not there for things that he was saying. And in his own defense, he says several things. Among the things that he says is, one of the reasons I came to Jerusalem was to make the sacrifices. One of the reasons I came is to make the sacrifices. Okay? Which sacrifices? The ones we were just talking about in the first parsha in Leviticus. Those sacrifices. Okay? And those were general categories. There are subcategories that Paul took part in, like the sacrifice of the Nazir, the Nazirite. And among those, the sacrifice of the Nazir is the sin offering, okay, and the guilt offering, okay, and an olah offering for the Nazir itself. Okay, so Paul did all of these things. Okay, there was a temple there. We don't have the temple there. But Paul did all of these things. Paul counted himself as a Pharisee later on in the book of Acts. And also in the book of Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, it says, I'm a Pharisee. Why does he say this? Because he's a Pharisee. You know? And it comes out in this. So he's defending himself. And he said, look, I'm not saying anything against Torah. I believe in the Torah. I believe in the prophets because Pharisees did, Sadducees did not. I believe in the Torah and the prophets, following the commandments. When testifying before the Sanhedrin, Who is the Sanhedrin? The Sanhedrin was controlled by the Pharisees. That's why the temple ceremonies were all according to the Pharisaic tradition. We did things like the Nusuch HaMayim, the Beit HaShoeva, it's also called. And in English, that's the water drawing ceremony. Everybody know the story of the water drawing ceremony? Well, the water drawing ceremony is in John chapter 7. And this is where Yeshua stands up and says, all who thirst, come and drink of me. It is a water ceremony during the festival of Sukkot that only the Pharisees observed, liked. The Sadducees didn't like this, to the point where 100 years before Yeshua, the high priest, a guy named Alexander Yannai, who was a Sadducee, was really upset at this huge, huge joyous celebration that was Pharisees and all night, every night of Sukkot, right, to go down with the pitcher and get water out of the pool of Siloam, walk all the way back up through the city of David, up onto the temple, into the temple, and onto the Mizbeach. So he's ticked off he had to do this, even though, you know, three quarters of the city is out there, because most people by far were followed Pharisaic religion. Whether you count them as Pharisees or not is a semantic argument that some of the academics get into. So here's Alexander Yannai, the high priest, in his high priest garb, middle of the night. Okay, dawn breaks. There he is with this pitcher of water. So he's supposed to pour it into these channels that go out to holes in the altar, and the water will trickle down and wet the side of the altar. And every high priest has done this since the temple was built. And so he's there and he just hates doing it. So he doesn't pour it where he's supposed to. He pours it on his feet. And of course the crowd goes nuts. This is like blasphemous. Right there in front of God and everybody. So it's Sukkot. So what are the people, what do they got? They got lulav and etrog. So they start throwing their etrogs at him. And it starts to get out of control. They get more and more mad. So they break chunks off of the side of the altar. They start throwing rocks at him and almost kill him. And he calls in the temple guard, and 3,000 Pharisees are slain that day in the temple courtyard. Okay? Paul ain't one of the slayers. He's not a Sadducee. He believes in the prophets. And more importantly, at the end of the section we looked at, he believes in the resurrection. Resurrection, a Pharisaic, hugely Jewish idea. We pray about the resurrection in the Amidah every day, twice on Shabbat. Mechaye Hametim, who brings the dead to life. Hugely Pharisee. Pharisee, the Sadducees we know don't believe in a resurrection, to the point where they try to trip up Yeshua about it. Remember? They talk to Yeshua and say, okay, so what happens if you're married and your wife dies and then you marry again? In the afterlife, which one's your wife? And Yeshua's response is, all right? And this is Paul. It's the same way. Bring the sacrifices. Why? Because God commanded us to. So we do it because we love God. So we can't do the sacrifices today. So what do? We do everything else except the sacrifice itself. That's what the service is. That's why we have the morning service for the morning sacrifice. And the additional service, the Musaf service, for the additional offering, which on a day like today, there were two. But most of the Pharisees were of the line of Hillel and believed in mercy, so we combine it into one rather than having a longer service. That was fun. I make it made a joke, son. You ain't laughing. Okay, and this is who Paul was. And it's not only... See, when you know that this is the way Paul was, when Paul says that he followed according to the sect of Haderech, the way, this was all of the people, believers in Yeshua. They're all the same way. They believed in the prophets, believed in the rest. They were Pharisees. All of them were. This is what Haderech, the way, was. And it's a given in the way Paul is speaking. This is not a revelation to anybody. It's a given. It's a reinforcement that he believes in Torah, the prophets, and the resurrection. Okay? So we too carry on the tradition of Paul. And we read about the sacrifices as part of the commandments that Paul kept. And not only Paul, all of the followers of the way. Right? Haderech. That's why our name is Eidat Haderech. We are the congregation of Haderech. Shabbat Shalom.